Good morning. It's good to be in God's house, and I wonder if you've ever wondered why we place so much emphasis as Reformed Baptists in the preaching of God's Word. All aspects of worship are important, but this is the time when Christ speaks, not man, but Christ. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is through the foolishness of men's preaching that people are saved. And so this is a continued time of worship as we worship and glory in the wonders of His Word and where God comes to speak to us in our hearts with exactly what we need. And you come sometimes and think, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it today. Well, Christ always speaks in His Word, whether you hear it or not. So let's come with that attitude as we turn to Malachi chapter 3. And the last three verses of that chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. And our time is running out on Malachi, and there's only, Lord willing, three sermons left, including today. This morning we'll look at these verses 16 to 18 of Malachi 3. And this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll look at the first three verses of chapter 4 on judgment. And then one more sermon after that, the closing of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, is a short chapter. And I could start all over again. And as I study and continue to study during the weeks, I'm like, I've already preached on that. I have missed so much. And I could actually start all over again, and not one sermon would be the same, but perhaps another year. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18, hear the word of God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray, breathe by your Spirit on your word, and may Christ increase. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ even here in the pages of the Old Testament. Speak, Lord, we pray, to our hearts for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen. Well, what we're going to do this morning is move through our text and explain it, and then we'll make four observations from the text, from the text, which will have some application for us today, as it did in the time of Malachi 2. And this next portion of Malachi, which we have, which we've just read, brings us for the first time in this prophecy, well, almost the first time, hope for Judah. When we encounter among the people of Judah, who as a nation had turned aside from the Lord, those who feared the Lord, those who esteemed his name, amidst all the warnings and judgments and sin and wrong sacrifices and messed up marriages, here, in other words, one of the very first charges that was brought against the people, upon all which all the other guilt rested in this book, we find in a group of the people of God. Namely, the guilt was the lack of fear, the lack of honor due to God's name as a father and as a master. These are the very qualities that we find, the ones that were absent right in the early charges of this book. We find these qualities in this band of people who spoke together. And we well remember verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. And here in our text in verse 16 today, then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And perhaps you've been wondering, How is the line of Judah going to be preserved, the lineage from which the promised Messiah will come? How then can there be none who fear him? How can it happen that all have turned aside as a nation, will be cut off and will be judged? What then of the promise? Well, it should be no surprise to us, since the very teaching of Malachi affirms to us the covenant-keeping God, who changes not, and whose words do never fall to the ground. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we observed, look there in your text, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger, the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there is nothing new here at all, even though right through their history, with few exceptions, the people of God from the days of your fathers have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. Yet from Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Solomon, the judges, kings, and the prophets, God has and will always preserve a remnant. According to his promise, there will always be those like Abraham who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness for faith in that eternal promise of God. So this was true in the earlier days too. We can think of the fearful few in the days of the judges, when the majority ignored God and did what was right in their own eyes, a phrase that comes up over and over again. The judges themselves were a remnant. God remembered them. The judges, and then we can think of the 7,000 in Elijah's day, who, although unknown to the prophet, had not bowed the knee to Baal. And we read in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all these that have not bowed to Baal, and to every mouth that has not kissed him. And God remembered them. The Lord paid attention and heard them, says our text. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So who are these here in Malachi that the Lord took note of? Those who feared the Lord were not necessarily a different group from those who'd been complaining against God, but they were those who had taken the rebuke and began to encourage one another to renewed faith. It is this groping after the faith, this repentance and turning to the Lord, that the Lord heeded and heard. Not only does God remember, but we read that a record is kept. And note, the names of the people, not their deeds, were written in that book, for they did not earn this place. It was because the Lord loved them. In covenantal love, he placed his love upon them. And so those who feared the Lord and esteemed their name, God took note of them, and he wrote their names in a book, their names, and not their deeds. They were loved from eternity, as we are predestined in love before the foundation of the world. A gift given by the Father to his beloved Son in all eternity, the Son who in time comes to redeem those very people and gives to them by grace through faith the free gift of eternal life. The idea that the Lord kept the record of the names of his people occurs as early as the book of Exodus. In Exodus 32, in verse 32 and 33, we read, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out from the book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. The psalmist writes in Psalm 69, verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. And in the prophecy of the book of Daniel in chapter 12, we read, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. A record is kept of the righteous Not because God will forget his people. We know that's not possible. As the scriptures teach us, even a mother's tender care towards her child may be forgetful, yet will I remember you. The Lord remembers his own. The righteous shall live by faith, and God records every name. The transaction is sealed in the heavens, in the judicial court of the God of justice. And those records and that book will be opened on the last day, as the New Testament teaches us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help those women who have been labored side by side in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 20 and verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And again, Revelation 13 and verse 8, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was slain. What wonderful news right here in our text, that those who fear the Lord, that remnant, not only here in Malachi, but down through history to this very day, to those who believed in the messenger, the covenant of the New Testament, believed on Christ, all those who, like Abraham, believed God and were God's true people, with those who were circumcised in heart. And we see in our text, not only are we his people, but we are his treasured possession. And he will spare us. He will preserve us. He will refine us, as we've seen in the days coming, when he will come and take up his treasured possession. Verse 17 of our text, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who loves him. And then finally in our text we see verse 18, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. That which has not always been obvious down through the history of the people of God, in fact, become a gray area, just a blur, even to our day today, when sadly, that distinction isn't always clear. It's not always obvious who are the righteous and who are the unrighteous. Who are the people of God and who are the ones who are of the world and of their father, the devil. In the final day of judgment, these things will become very clear. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, in this world it is often hard to discern between the righteous and the wicked. They are mingled together, good fish and bad fish in the same net. The righteous are distempered and the wicked so disguised that we are often deceived in our opinions concerning both one and the other. There are many who we think serve God, who, not having their hearts right with him, will be found none of his servants. And on the other hand, many will be found his servants, who, because they followed not with us, did not, as we thought, serve him. But that which especially raised the difficulty here in Malachi is something we've looked at, that the divine providence seems to make no difference between the righteous and the wicked. You could not know wicked men by God's frowning upon them, for they commonly prospered in the world, as we noted, and we've seen in Psalm 73, that's the perception, nor righteous men by God smiling upon them, for they were involved with others in the same common calamity. None now know God's love or hatred by what is before them. As Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1 tells us, but all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is of love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Now quote again, but in the last judgment, it will be easy to discern between the righteous and the wicked, for then every man's character will both be perfected and perfectly discovered. Every man will appear in his true colors, and his disguises will be taken off. Some men's sins indeed go beforehand, and you may now tell who is the wicked, but others follow after. However, in the great day, we shall see who was righteous and who wicked. Every man's condition likewise will be both perfected and everlastingly determined. The righteous will then be perfectly happy, and the wicked perfectly miserable, without mixture or allay. When the righteous are all set on the right hand of Christ and invited to come for a blessing, and all the wicked on the left hand are told to depart with a curse, then it will be easy to discern between them. As to ourselves, therefore, we are concerned to think among which we shall have our lot, and as to others, we must judge nothing before the time. Well, that then is the text that we have before us today and some explanation of it. Let's now, in the time that remains, a little bit more than half our time, make four observations about the true children of God. The true children of God from our text here in Malachi. First of all, we have true children of God always seek fellowship together. True children of God always seek fellowship together. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. It's no mistake that the Bible alludes to the people of God as sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and to God as the great shepherd of his sheep, his people, and to the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And since sheep are helpless, dependent creatures who follow the voice of a good shepherd, they likewise need to stay together. It's a natural thing for sheep who are skittish by nature to stick closely together, and even when they wander off through negligence or lack of attention or chasing after better feeding, they are never really happy until they're back with the flock. They suddenly realize, meh, and there's big trouble. And that's why the good shepherd goes, they will not be happy unless they are back in the fold. And even here in Malachi, during some of the worst of times, where a nation as a whole had turned against the Lord, dissatisfaction, poverty, a spirit of self-righteousness prevailed. God was not honored, he was not feared, he was not obeyed. And yet, even here, the Lord's people stuck together. They spoke with one another. And you could visit, I'm sure, many countries in the world today where most persecution of the Christian church exists. And even there, perhaps they're even more cherished, as in a great country where there's great freedom like the US, God's people stick together. They meet, they speak together, they attend to the means of grace together, they pray and read and preach together. They meet in secret, but they meet, for this is the characteristic of the true people of God. They do not abandon the meeting of themselves together in the word and in the fellowship of the saints. Brothers and sisters, if this is not the desire of your heart, we need to ask ourselves, do I truly love God? Do I truly love people? If this is not the place that I want to be more than anything else in the world. And from the earliest times of the church in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. This is what the people of God do because they love to be together. They, in fact, commanded to be together. In Ephesians 6, where Paul's been talking about the full armor of God and putting that on, it's followed by the exhortation to remain in the Spirit, in the gathered church, and to pray for all the saints, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then, of course, Hebrews 10, the gathered church, that privilege of gathering as the assembled people of God to worship. It's what they want to do, but it is in fact commanded, God knowing our hearts and our propensity to wander because of our laziness and our sin, or because of our cold hearts when we wander from the fellowship of believers. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, let's take this example to heart that we see in Malachi. In this remnant, no matter how small, they got together. They spoke together of the unchanging God, of all his mercies, of his attributes and his justice, his power, his love, his mercy, and his grace, and all that was set before them so far in this prophecy of Malachi. This is what the righteous do. This is what God's people do. They get together. They stick together. They worship together in times of plenty and in times of want, in persecution, in affliction, in trial, in disease. There is no other refuge for the people of God. There is nowhere else to go when we have sinned against him and turned away from him, but to return and but to find once again the forgiveness of sins, sweet fellowship of the word, encouragement from all who are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. True children of God always seek fellowship together. This brings us to our second observation this morning. Second observation, true children of God are those who fear him and esteem his name. True children of God are those who fear him and esteem his name. And in fact, this is the very thing that brought these people together. It was this that they had in common in these difficult times of apostasy of the whole nation of Judah. And it must have been hard. The prophets included, and everybody in the world outside looked at them, scorned and barked and said, they've turned away from, they've forgotten their God. But there were some. Verse 16 of chapter 4 of our text. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And as we mentioned before already, the fear of God, the honoring of his name, is the root cause of all the sin here in Malachi. An account of despising his name, his altar, his covenant, their covenant wives and the abuse of them, neglecting their tithes and offerings. It all boiled down to this: they no longer honored God as a son honors his father. And the fear that is owed to a slave as his master, they failed to show to their Lord. This was the nation. The basic human dignities that are observed among men, they were denying the very Creator and the Almighty God who loved them with covenantal love and faithfulness. Yet in the midst of darkness, here is the remnant of those who still feared the Lord, who loved and esteemed his name, who spoke of him as their everlasting Father, who they highly esteemed as their Lord and Creator, whom they loved and feared, like a bright little candle growing in the midst of deep darkness, and God took note of them. They were the righteous in the land, and while others brought lame and sick and blind animals, they gratefully brought the full tithe into his house. They loved and cherished the wives of their youth, while the whole nation had turned aside from the Lord's statutes. They obeyed them. These are the marks of the children of God. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ says of his children, his true sheep, gifted to him by the Father, my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. These are ancient commands that have great benefit for the people of God. These are the telltale signs of those who love God and do not lie, as 1 John has taught us according to the scriptures. Deuteronomy says, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Leviticus tells us, and you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In Proverbs 18:10, again, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Brothers and sisters, true believers fear God, for he is a consuming fire, because he is the unchanging and almighty God who dwells in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Because he is the great creator, awesome and terrible in doing wonders. And so though we fear him, his greatness, his power, his might, his majestic holiness, yet we love him. We esteem his name. We revere him because God is a God of mercy and of grace, showing steadfast love to all who obey him and keep his commandments. We love God because he has first loved us, and his Son who loved us gave himself for us. He has been given that name above every name, that at the name of Jesus a day will come that every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we esteem the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give it the highest honor. These are the marks of the true children of God. They fear him and they esteem his name. Our third observation is this. Thirdly, true children of God are never forgotten by the Lord. True children of God are never forgotten by the Lord. Look at our text again. The Lord paid attention to them and heard them. Book of remembrance was written before him of all those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares the son that he loves. We've already noted in this book how a book of remembrance was written before the Lord, containing the names of those who fear the Lord, the remnant who esteemed his name. And it's because God is a covenant-keeping God that he will never forsake his people completely. Even when they have broken covenant and deserve swift and severe judgment, still the Lord preserves a remnant, and he sees and he takes note of, and he will never forget the righteous. And we see clearly in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are in Christ, whose names before the foundation of the world were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they belong to Christ. And we have two sub-points here. And the first one is, true children of God are his treasured possession and to be taken up to him on the last day. True children of God are his treasured possession to be taken up to him on the last day. The first part of verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Brothers and sisters, that is why we must cling to Christ. That is why we must fear him and esteem his name. This is why his word and his statutes should be our delight to keep, not out of a slavish fear, but out of a great love for him who died for us and set his love upon us. We belong to him. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. We sing the hymn, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. We are God's treasured possession. We have been given to the Son by the Father. Listen to how Jesus views his people from his high priestly prayer that he prayed to God in John 17. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then we must go to Romans 8, that well-known passage. Listen to it from verse 38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The people of God are his treasured possession, and as a result, he will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, as our text assures us, Jesus will come on that last day to take up his treasured possession. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians speaks in similar terms. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Goes on to say, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, his precious possession. Believers are his treasured possession to be taken up to him on that last day. Now second sub-point here is true children of God will be spared while on this earth. True children of God will be spared while on this earth. The last phrase of verse 17, and I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him. This promise made to those in Malachi, to those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, meant that the transaction was final. It was promised by God. I will remember them. Their names are recorded in the courts of heaven. They are my treasured possession, and I will take up my treasured possession on the last day. And so the Lord's people were secure. Though the whole nation of them had turned aside, these would not. While great afflictions may still await these very people on account of the nation's sin, yet they belong to God, and he will preserve them. Though an earthly father made a time of great testing and pleading, sacrifice, give up his son in hopelessness and despair, yet God will not. He will not forsake his own, as he did not forsake his only begotten son when the sins of his people were placed upon him and he became sin for us. Though Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God did not. As was prophesied, he did not abandon his soul to the grave. From Isaiah 53 and verse 10, we also read, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. That is why he will preserve us for the sake of his son, whom he crushed. But yet he will see his offspring, and the will of the Lord will flourish in his hands. So, brothers and sisters, let's take courage from this. Whatever befalls us here on earth, the Lord will spare his people. Not only spare us, but he will be to us as that refiner's fire that we looked at, burning off the dross and purifying us for that last day when his people, his treasured possession, spared from damnation and sin and guilt, will be not only as a brand plucked from the fire, but will be made perfect. And that good work which God has begun in each one of his children will be brought to completion. And so his treasured possessions will be like sparkling jewels, all the dross and the impurities burnt off, jewels for his crown, without sin or blemish of any kind, dressed in the white robes of righteousness, of his righteousness, faultless before the Father. This is said. This is done. This is recorded in the heavens, not only for our sake, but more importantly, for Christ's sake, for the sake of his dear Son, the messenger of the new covenant. What a blessed assurance. What an incentive to the people of God to love, worship, obey him, to keep his statutes, to love him with heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love one another. True children of God are never forgotten by the Lord. They are his treasured possession to be taken up on the last day. They will be spared while here on earth and be more conformed more and more into the image of his dear Son. Fourthly and finally, our last observation, true children of God will then be distinguished from the children of this world. True children of God will then be distinguished from the children of this world. Verse 18 of our text. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Because of the people's sin, this distinction between the righteous and the wicked was not always clear in the Old Covenant. Since these were all supposedly the people of God, yet among those there were those that were righteous and who feared God. But the great majority were in fact no better than the wicked. They were not the true people of God. Their hearts were not circumcised. They departed from his statutes. They neither feared him nor esteemed his name. They would not return to him in repentance. Down through history, the remnant was small. Those who feared the Lord were not even distinguished amongst the whole nation who had turned aside, but God took note of them. He never forgot them. And the promise is to us, as it was to the people of Malachi's day, on that day, when he comes again, the Lord's people will be vindicated. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Then again they shall see, realize, that after all God had not forgotten his own. In days of poverty and affliction, when it seemed to some that God preferred the wicked to his own people, brothers and sisters, so we are in the world, a small light in a world of darkness, where justice and morality have been perverted, where good is called evil and evil is called good, when men blame God for their suffering, sin and pain, but refuse to fear him and to esteem his name. Believers are scorned and reproached, considered weak and foolish, mocked for serving God, and the world cries that it is in vain that you serve God. What profit is there in keeping his charge or walking before the Lord? But this one thing they forget: we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, that we are his treasured possession, that he will take up on the last day, and on all that day his enemies will be trampled under his feet. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Unbeliever here today, perhaps not clear to others what you are, but you know you have not repented. You have not trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Even if you are here, even if you identify yourselves here today with the people of God. My sister-in-law, who's Jewish by birth, said to me, "I consider myself more Christian than Jewish." Even if you identify yourself with the people of God, that will count for nothing on the last day. Your impersonation and fraud will be exposed. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So I say one thing to you today. Let me remind you of what God's word says: to as many as received him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And if that is who you are today, just amongst us, and you worship here, and you think that's going to be okay, morally at least I oppose abortion and all these things that the Bible supports, my friends, stop impersonating. Trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. It won't fly on the last day, because on that day it will be distinguished. There will be a separation, and we'll see that even this afternoon. Believe on Christ. Come to him. Cling to him. Therein is our only hope. Brothers and sisters, may God help each one of us while we are on this earth to be salt and light, to shine forth the gospel in our lives, in our conduct, that people may see our good works and know that we love and esteem and fear the Lord, and we follow after him and give glory to our Father in heaven. The church in these evil and confusing days needs to be a clear sounding bell, where truth is preserved, where the gospel, the pure gospel, is preached, where right and wrong are not confused, and where justice is not perverted. May God give us all a greater love for him and for his word, a greater love for the lost, for those who are perishing, and to be a strong, clear witness and testimony to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that many may be saved through the preaching of the gospel and through the word of your testimony. May God help us in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we bless you. Lord, we see no good in ourselves, and yet we rejoice in this, that our names have been recorded, because we are those who love you and esteem your name. We fear you, and we long to keep your statutes more fully. Oh Lord, how we thank you, how you view us as your treasured possession, for which your Son died. Our sins have been forgiven. Oh Lord, help us on this earth and in this life to show forth your praise, to be salt and light, to be those who love to come to your house and to be with your people, to be those who fear you and esteem your name. Oh Lord, how we thank you that we are your people. We belong to you. We long and marvel at the day where we will actually be the jewels in your crown, where we will be at last perfected in the white robes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will become what we already are in Christ, truly perfect in your presence. We long for that day. Lord, we pray for any here who do not love you, who do not fear you, who do not esteem your name, who have not embraced the Son and kissed him, who have not come in faith and repentance. Lord, breathe life this day into those hearts. Give a thirst after righteousness, and by your Spirit bring new life even to those hearts, we pray. Bless us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you for this great salvation of which we have a part, of which we don't deserve. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.